I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Walk down that lonesome road all by yourself. Don't turn your head back over your shoulder and only stop to rest yourself when the silver moon is shining high above the trees. If I had stopped to listen once or twice,
yes, my friend, how many times have you had that thought? If only I had closed my mouth and opened my eyes. I know that I've felt that way much too often. So I say thank you to the quartet. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. On today's program, we're continuing our study through the New Testament book of James. The topic for study today is the tongue. All of us know the tongue can be a powerful force for good, but it can also bring much destruction. We can choose whether our words will be negative or positive. So I hope you'll stay with me as we look into God's Word. Let's learn together how God wants our faith to impact not just our works, but our words too. If you're an average person, then you spend one-fifth of your life talking. That's a lot of words. In fact, if all your words were put into print, in a single day, you would fill a 50-page book. In a year, you would fill 132 books, and each of those books would have 200 pages. Now, don't you think that among all those words, there may be some that would be spoken in haste, or in anger, or in carelessness? I know that's true of my words. You've probably heard the phrase, "Hey, watch your mouth." Sometimes it's said in jest, because you're teasing someone about their age or their gray hair, or maybe some funny incident that happened to them. I've heard it used in situations where ungodly men were using coarse or vulgar language, and then a woman or a child came on the scene, and someone would quickly say, "Hey, watch your mouth." You know, it's sad, but many today don't care who hears their crude speech. Now, I hope you don't use those kinds of words. But even if you don't, our text for today gives a warning to those of us who are followers of Christ. That's proof there are things that we say that are at the least inappropriate, and at the worst, they can be downright destructive. If we could sum up the instruction that James gives us in this passage, it would be, "Watch your mouth." And that's the title of our study today. As we continue our study in the book of James, today we move into chapter 3. And this chapter deals with the way we use our tongue. It deals with the words we speak. Jesus spoke of the importance of our words. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, he said, "But I say to you that for every idle word that man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So let's turn now to our text, James chapter 3, and verses 1 through 6. Listen carefully as I read that portion of God's Word. James chapter 3, and verses 1 to 6. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Looking at this text, we discover several kinds of words that will help us to heed James' counsel to watch your mouth. The first kind of words are words of wisdom. James introduces words of wisdom with an interesting statement. He says, "Don't be quick to desire the position of a teacher." You need to remember that those who teach will be held to a higher standard of judgment. What's James getting at? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Jesus himself warned his disciples, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Jesus' words give us a clue to what James has in mind. A teacher is in the position of giving information, and much of that information is given by talking. So then, a teacher, by virtue of his or her position, is likely to speak more than persons who don't have that teaching position, more than 50 pages per day. And Proverbs 10:19 reminds us that when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. In other words, the more we talk, the more likely it is we'll say something that we shouldn't. I'm very much aware that the position of influence God has given me gives me a greater responsibility before Him. I will be held to a higher standard because this platform I have, by the way of the radio and internet, is capable of influencing so many people. The opportunity to teach God's Word is a tremendous privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. Verse 2 reminds us that we are all prone to error, especially in the things we say. With that thought fresh in the minds of his readers, James gives them his divinely inspired words of wisdom. He states that a Christ follower who is able to avoid sinning by carefully controlling his speech should be considered a mature believer, not sinless, but thoroughly committed to honoring God in all his words and actions. You know, Job was such a man. He was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. James tells us that the person who is able to control their speech will also be able to control other desires of the body. You know, that's a powerful statement. If you're so controlled by the Spirit of God that you can refrain from sinning with your words, you're also capable, by the Spirit's power, to keep your other desires in check. I fear that many 21st century Christ followers don't realize the connection between physical desires and spiritual disciplines. We think we can gratify one desire to excess without affecting the other areas of desire. But James says no, they're all connected, and that the ability to control our speech stands near the top of the list. Sometimes, when I'm in a conversation with someone, I'm tempted to say something negative about another person. And then I get this check in my spirit. It's like, almost like a voice. J. Mark, you don't need to say that. When I sense that, I know it's from the Lord. Now, what I was thinking may have been true, but truth is not the only criteria for deciding whether or not to speak. My comments wouldn't benefit the person I was talking to or the one I was tempted to talk about. Speaking the truth with the desire to hurt someone is still wrong. And James says that if we learn to obey God when he puts that check on our words, we'll be more likely to obey that check in our spirit, in other areas of desire. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You show me a person whose words are gracious and kind, and I'll show you a person who is truly qualified to teach others. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:11, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." A goad is a sharp-pointed stick that was used to prod oxen so they would do their work. It's a source of motivation. Solomon says wise words, or words spoken with grace, motivate change in our lives and in the lives of others. How often have you heard a sermon or someone sharing a testimony, and something they said just really pricked your conscience? It provoked you to action. Then Solomon says wise words are like nails used by a builder to fasten things together. They are placed in the proper way to secure the pieces together, to provide a framework for the building. Wise words are like those nails. They join the truth to our hearts, and they give us a framework on which we can build our lives. The truth James presents in these verses is part of that framework. His words of wisdom should provoke us to action. So watch your mouth, especially as you observe the connection between controlling your speech and controlling your other desires. And then there's another kind of words that James talks about. They are words of warning. We find these in verses 3 through 5, where James reminds us of the possibility of misusing our tongue. If we compare the size of our tongue with the other members of our body, it doesn't seem like it could be all that dangerous. James must have realized that his readers would come to that same conclusion, and I believe that's why he gave us the illustrations he did. Think about a horse. It's a big, strong animal. It's capable of doing a lot of things with that strength, and unless it's already been trained to respond to voice commands, you're going to need some way of controlling all that energy and all that power. Then think for a moment about the bit that is put into the horse's mouth. That little piece of metal isn't very big in comparison to the body of the horse, but it sends him a message about who is in control. And then there are the ships. The ships of James' time would have been quite small by today's standard. For example, the Exxon Valdez that ran aground off the coast of Alaska some years ago was considered a mid-sized oil tanker. It was 967 feet long. That's longer than three football fields placed end to end. It was 165 feet wide, or 55 yards, more than half a football field in width. And it weighed 30,000 tons when it was empty. It could carry just under 1.5 million barrels of oil. Now, I couldn't find out exactly what the size of the rudder was on that ship, but obviously it's small compared to the size of the ship itself. And yet it's that rudder, controlled by the pilot or the helmsman, that steers the ship. The crew could control that huge ship by the means of the rudder. But they evidently failed to do so, because the ship ran aground and it spilled part of its cargo. The captain was convicted of negligence. You know, it's hard to miss the analogy here. Just like that captain failed to control the ship by the rudder, we too can lose control of our lives by allowing our tongue to take its own course. That's what James says in verse 5. Our tongue is small compared to other parts of our body, yet it is likely to be boastful and arrogant. The word boastful literally means to talk big. And according to Adam Clark, he sees here a reference to the Greek orators. They were those who would control the emotions and the actions of a mob just by the power of their words. These are a symptom of a prideful heart, and we can be sure they will eventually cause us trouble. Our words set in motion a course of action that can be very destructive. And then verse 5 closes with a warning. Take note, this least member of the body can set a large forest on fire. Just like it only takes a careless spark to start a huge forest fire, so it only takes a careless word to start a huge blaze of controversy and destruction in our human relationships. If you and I are going to be successful in having a faith that works, we must take these words of warning to heart. Watch your mouth. And then the final kind of words that James speaks about are words of wickedness. In this final verse of our text, James uses a metaphor. He says, "The tongue is a fire." This is the comparison of two seemingly unrelated subjects and brings out some powerful analogies. So let's think about fire. Think about all its benefits. But then on the other hand, think about all its dangers. And then take those ideas and transfer them to the tongue and think about its impact, positive and negative, on human relationships. Our text further tells us that the tongue is a world of iniquity. What does that mean? The word world or cosmos means an orderly arrangement or a system. So the tongue has a design of its own, and that design is to promote iniquity. And what is iniquity? Well, rather than give you a dictionary definition, let's look at how Jesus used this word. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity.'" That's Matthew 7, 21-23. So based on Jesus' words, what is iniquity? It is doing good works with the wrong motives. Some of the things I've said and done in my lifetime that looked good to other people would qualify as iniquity, because I was guilty of saying and doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. You see, only words and works of genuine faith that spring from godly motives will be the ones that receive a reward. The tongue is so powerful among the members of our body that it can affect our entire being. You remember, as children, we used to say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." We know now that's just not true. Words do hurt, and they hurt deeply. James says harsh and bitter words are like poison that goes to the core of our being. And one careless word, like a strike of lightning, can reveal what's in our hearts. That strike can create a fire that is tremendously destructive. James goes on to say, our tongues ignite a blaze that sets on fire the course of nature. And I acknowledge this is a difficult phrase. Perhaps a more literal rendering would be, it sets on fire the wheel of life. Adam Clark suggests this may be an allusion to our circulatory system. Here's what he says, I'm quoting, is it not possible that James may have the circulation of the blood in view? Angry or irritating language has an astonishing influence on the circulation of the blood. The heart begins to beat high and frequent. The blood is hurried through the arteries to the veins, and through the veins to the heart, and through the heart to the arteries again, and so on. An extraordinary degree of heat is at the same time engendered. The eyes become more prominent in their sockets, the capillary vessels suffused with blood, the face becomes flushed, and in short, the whole wheel of nature is set on fire of hell. No description can be more natural than this. And that's the end of the quote. I'm sure we've all experienced what James is talking about. He closes then by saying the tongue is ignited by the fires of hell itself. In this, James is probably referring to Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, outside Jerusalem, that was a smoldering garbage dump. In the Bible, it's used metaphorically of the place or the state of eternal punishment. It's the smoldering evil that resides in the heart of every human being that is the source of this wickedness. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, as we consider the instruction that James gives to us, let's take to heart these words of wisdom. Control your tongue. Let's heed his words of warning. A careless word can start a raging fire. And let's realize the source of wicked words. It's that smoldering evil that lies within our hearts. And so, join with me to pray with the psalmist. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So I urge you, make it your goal, by God's grace and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, to watch your mouth.
Lord, speak to me.
Well, friend, I hope and pray you were encouraged by our time together in the Word today. If so, you can request a printed or an audio copy of this teaching, Watch Your Mouth. Just send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a free copy of the teaching, Watch Your Mouth, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you may log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it fits into your schedule. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. And remember, like I told you last week, you can get a copy of the Christmas CD by the Shalom Quartet just by sending a donation of any amount before December 31st. You must also mention that you want a copy of the Christmas CD. Our mailing department will send one to you right away. You may send your donation to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to donate by credit card. If you donate at our website, heraldsofhope.org, just make your CD request in the comments section. And remember, you can also request a copy of today's teaching. Watch your mouth. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to help keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you can join me next week as we continue our study in the book of James. And until we meet again,
which way shall I take? Shouts a voice on the night. I'm a pilgrim, a wearied and spent is my light. And I seek for a palace that rests on the hill. But between us a stream lies solemn and still. Nearly my son is the old wayside cross, like a greyfriar gown in lichens and moss, and its crossbeam will point to the bright golden span that bridges the water so safely for men. Which way shall I take? For the bright golden span that bridges the water so safely for man. To the right, to the left, ah me, if I knew. The night is so dark and the passers so few. Near thee, my son, is the old wayside cross, like a greyfriar cowl in lichens and moss, and its crossbeam will